This will be our reading passage this morning, and our text will come out of John's Gospel. Chapter 5, the letter of 1 John. Lord, thank you for letting us gather in this place this day. Thank you for our Bible study this morning. Lord, we are amazed. We take no credit to ourselves whatsoever that in your wonderful free mercy and grace in Christ, you have crossed our paths with that gospel that matches the one that is everywhere displayed in this book. But the question remains, do I, in the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, Lord, no matter our text or our, if you yourself, if you do not take up your own cause and bring to pass your own purposes, no preacher dead or alive can possibly do so. We cast ourselves this morning upon your grace in our blessed Lord Jesus, whoever lives at your right hand, who is this very day, as in every day, fulfilling your eternal purpose, having given into your Son's care a host of people called your elect, too many for any man to number. And we trust that in this very day, as this world continues to stand, that wherever your gospel is preached, not only here but elsewhere, that you would send out that irresistible call of your grace in the hand of your Spirit. Bring us to trust and rest in the only Savior a sinner can find in the Lord Jesus. Now as we read this precious chapter, we beg that you would open our understanding. Bring honor and glory to your soul. All right, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, there's only one way to account for that. That person is born of God. Faith is the result of being born, not the cause. And everyone that loves him that begat is a form of the verb to born, or is born, back in verse 1. Well, we're still in verse 1. Everyone that loves God, that is the author of the new birth, loves him also that is begotten or born of him. So you have three different expressions in that one verse concerning the new birth. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now be careful with that phrase, and keep his commandments. If we keep any command of God, it is because he keeps it and through us. And that's how we may be said to keep him in the perfect obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now, if Romans 7 is to be trusted, Paul rejoiced in the law of God, but he declared that something else ruled inside of him. He concluded himself to be a wretched man. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And how was he delivered? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, because our inability to keep in no way affects our soul. Our Savior rendered perfect. He did it for his children, his people. Therefore, his commandments are not grievous. And if you're an honest person, and we ain't none of us honest except by the grace of God, no honest person will claim to keep one or all 10 of those commandments. You see, they're not just outward. They're not just the hand and the foot. It's the heart and the mind. And no man can tame these things. We might can restrain most outward things, but given the perfect set of circumstances, that all goes out the window. And you know it is. That's exactly. All right, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God, whatsoever is born of God, back in verse 1, it's whosoever, but in this verse, it is whatsoever is born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now translated, that spells even our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that believing and trusting in Christ? How come? Because Christ is our overcomer. And everybody who's in Christ is made to rejoice and celebrate and enjoy his overcoming. When you get a chance, read the second and third chapters of the book of the Revelation, the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and every last one of them end with a statement about being overcomers. But listen, we are overcomers in him who is the true. And I know whereof I speak, and I know that's the truth. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Now, some of you have in your margin to forget these statements, that they're not never meant to be there and so forth. I believe that is not accurate, that this is precisely what is supposed to be in our Bibles. So I don't give any countenance to what is said in the margin. Some of you, thankfully, have a blank margin. Maybe no margin at all, no reference system at all, and sometimes that's better. All right, verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, and we all do in one shape, form, or fashion or the other, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. And here it is. It follows that statement. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness, the testimony in himself. He that believes not God, as much as he refuses this name, has made God a liar. Not believing and trusting the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, makes you and me a blasphemer against God. We say God is a liar. And every man and woman in the race of Adam do the very same thing. We're born in this condition of calling God a lie. Of course, not to God then, of course, you know, but he's not really God. A God that you can control and I can control is no God at all. That's why this world loves this false Jesus. He that believes not God makes him a liar. But preacher, don't you preach that nobody can believe and trust Christ without a miracle from heaven? Oh yes, I preach that freely, many times, all the time. Then how can you put these two things together? Let's read it again. He that believes on the Son of God, this is verse 10, has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made God a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave. Now what are you going to do with that? Here's what I'm going to do. If you cannot believe and trust Christ, and by yourself you never can or will, how many minutes or hours have we spent begging God to open our eyes and give us a heart that willingly and openly trusts Christ for everything? If we truly want to know Him whom God sent into this world with man's flesh, a perfect human nature and a perfect divine nature, to know Him, and yet we don't know Him, we can't trust Him, then where do you think the problem lies? The problem is in me. Verse 11, and this is the record, the testimony, the witness of God concerning His Son, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is Christ is everlasting life. Verse 12, he that has the Son has life, eternal, everlasting, spiritual life, life in the soul. And he that has not the Son of God does not have life, has not life. Breathing, he's walking around, he's talking, but he does not have the life of God in him. Now that statement is too simple and cut and dried for our taste. We like to modify it just a little bit, give some wiggle room, give us a chance to get out from under this condemnation. But when we've done our dead level best, and men have certainly tried and invented many things to do so, tomorrow, the next day, all the way to eternity. These things, verse 13, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever, we started out with that word in verse 1, we know that whosoever is born of God sins not. That statement is referring to the new spiritual nature of the child. One part of me loves sin and the other part hates it. And we'll go to our graves. It ain't true that the older you are in grace, the less sin is a problem. That is not true. I'm older than a good many of you, and tell you from personal experience, that ain't true. This is talking about the believer's divine nature. Christ imputes a perfect divine nature. Peter calls it that in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18 again, we know that whosoever is born of God, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. And we know that we are of God, And the whole world lies in wickedness, and we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. My sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden Six, please. It's probably still number three on your thing. 446, entitled Satisfied. Now, if you look at the chorus, your book may not have had this change marked in it. The chorus begins, "Hallelujah, I have found him." Now, that is true. Nothing wrong with the statement. But the scripture teaches us to superimpose 1 John 4:19 over, which means then that the him is because he found us first. And everybody and his brother thinks he finds God, but it's scarce as hen's teeth to find people that say, God found me. So anyhow, we've changed that to read, "Hallelujah, he has found." Now if you forget it or miss it, and the house ain't going to fall down. A wonderful little hymn, Satisfied. Now my text this morning is found in John's Gospel, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. My title this morning is, Do I Believe on Christ, the Son of God? John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John, in the preceding 20 chapters, has given us only 7 of our Savior's miracles. And John calls them signs. 7 signs that testify to who Christ is and what he does for sinners. Every healing of a body in the Bible is but a representation of the healing of Christ's soul. So John explains in verse 30 why he has not included every miracle that Christ did, or every place that Christ, or every message that Christ spoke in those roughly 3.5 years of public life and ministry. All right, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which is not written in this book. And all 4 of the Gospels does not record all that our Savior said or did, or all the places that he went, the encounters which he had. But we know this for sure, verse 31, are written. And soon to become 21 chapters are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through. Now that is the singular purpose of the Gospel of John. It is the singular reason for all the Gospel accounts, and for that matter, it is the reason for all the Bible, both Old and New Testament. Both are equally the Word, and Christ is the subject of both. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in him. Now, let's work on this one verse of Scripture. You've already taken too much of my time, and I'm that's called passing the buck. First of all, faith. Faith is the design not only of the Gospel of John, but for all Scripture. People have been converted upon hearing statements that are so obscure in our Bibles that we probably wouldn't even recognize them as coming from the Bible. And others have been converted by a text that has been used countless times to bring sinners to faith. John's Gospel shows us above all else who the blessed Lord Jesus Christ is. There are many things, if we had time, we could show you that come from John's Gospel and none of the other 3. The other 3, you remember, are called what kind of Gospels? Synoptic, meaning similar. But John, like, goes way out here off the beaten path and writes from a different perspective. And he's adept. He makes a studied attempt to leave himself out of the picture. He does not call attention to himself. So faith is the design of all Scriptures. But secondarily, faith is a work which works by love. Faith works by love. You can find those actual words in the book of Galatians. But remember, saving faith, believing and trusting Christ, our works are a secondary thing that depend exclusively on this first matter of faith. Without faith, the believer he can only do one thing, and that's sin. And that's not only when he's sinning and knows he's sinning. But if I read this book right, everything we do, every breath we take, every word we speak, without knowing and trusting and resting in God's Son, is an offense to God Almighty and therefore a sin. He said even the plowing of the wicked is an abomination in God's sight. What you and I ought to worry about far more than many other things that many other people might worry about, we ought to worry about the religion into which I was and believed and followed, for only to find out that it was not so. Not so. Everybody I knew believed it was so. But John's gospel, here's might be all we get to work on this morning, but I want you to see this. John's gospel, beginning in chapter 1 all the way to chapter 20, gives us scenes and pictures who are coming to discover who Christ is and what he's done for sinners. So if you don't have to do this, but if we're not going to go anywhere now outside of, I mean, for the time being, I got to keep a little something in reserve, but I don't know that I'll have time to use it. So just turn to John chapter 1, and we're going to take it in consecutive order. We begin at verse 47 in John chapter 1. Our Lord is in this latter part of chapter 1 is calling his apostles. Beginning at verse 47, the Lord Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, now our Lord has never seen this man, I mean, in his earthly existence anyway, behold, an Israelite indeed. There is no guile, no pretense, no whatever he is, he is. And he's that way all the time. That's a rare bird. Now the King James is a little tough. Whence knowest thou me? We would say, how do you know me? Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And look what happens. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You understand what I'm saying? There's a sinner coming to know Christ. Not your usual method now. I'm not having anything. I just know that's what I read, and that's what it said. Chapter 2, verse 11. Our Lord is at the wedding feast at Cana. This is said to be his first miracle, turning the water into wine. Of course, most Baptists, you know, say he's turned it into grape juice now. He just made water, you know, grape. But the book says wine. We can't let this book say what it says. We've got to conform to our set of beliefs and our stand. Verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. Now, the miracle itself was without any fanfare. The Lord Jesus just told the servants, Mary told the servants, whatever he says to you, you do it. And he just told them to fill these were huge. I forget what, firkins, I believe, or something. That was the measurement of the amount, seems like. And our Lord said, just fill them up with water. And then he said, serve it to the governor of the feast. And the man proclaimed that, not like ordinary people, this fellow served the best wine at the last. So somewhere between filling them up with water and serving them to the feast, the miracle took place without anybody seeing it or knowing what had happened. And so our statement is that Christ manifested forth his glory, and his disciples did what? Believe. You know, John might have been serious when he said this gospel's written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, are you a believer or an unbeliever? One or the other. There's no such thing as something in the middle. If this gospel is designed for that purpose, and I don't believe, I'm not a believer, It might not hurt if you read these 21 chapters several days in a row. No telling what will happen. Here's the third. Chapter 4. The woman at the well. Who can forget this? This old girl was a doozy. She might have been a prostitute or bordering thereon, but she wanted our Lord to know that she knew some stuff about the Bible as well. So she does every way in this world to get away from Christ. So in verses 27, 25, 26, and 29, we read, "The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes. I'm no dummy. I know these things. Which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." And he's already told her a bunch of things, not only about herself, but where God is and how God can be worshipped. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in a spiritual worship, not a fleshly worship. She said, "I know that Messiah comes, and he's called Christ. When he has come, he'll tell us all things." Now, I don't think you can find words like these anywhere else in our Bibles, anywhere. Jesus said to her, "I that speak unto you am he." Now, either he's a liar or he's the truth of God incarnate. And this old woman was skeptical. But those words, that revelation, conquered her. And the miracle of the new birth took place and left a sacred deposit in her soul. The twin sisters called repentance and faith. She forgets her water pot. She runs back to town. And in verse 29, she said, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Look in chapter 4 also at verse 53. Here's the nobleman's son who is sick in Capernaum. And our Lord is in Cana, I believe, still at this point. And in verse 53, our Lord has, let me back up and give you just one, let's see. In verse 49, the nobleman said to Christ, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And when he was going home, his servants met him, saying, "Your son lives." And he inquires as to when the child made a turn for the better. Verse 53 says, here's the purpose of this gospel. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Your son lives," and himself believed. Chapter 6. Boy, I need a crowbar to get there. It is. I finally got it. John chapter 6, verses 67, 68, and 69. A large number of persons have left off following Christ in the previous verses. Take, for example, verse 66. From that time, and the word time is not really there, from that, I lost my place. From that, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And that is that he said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." We think we can do anything, and come to find out we can't do anything. Verse 66, from that, his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, "Since this is a day of people not following me and leaving off following me, will you also go away?" And Peter answered for them all and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure, here it is, that you are that Christ, the Son. Let's try chapter 9. The man that was born blind and defended our Savior before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and all the repeated times that he had to go back before that body until he finally made a statement to them that angered him very much. But this, now listen, there's a difference in healing a blind person who's lost their sight. But this man never had any. Mr. Hawker suggests he did not even have eyeballs. But I can't go that far. But I know this. This old boy was pretty well able to hold it. And he made bold statement after bold statement about Christ. This is as a lost man. But look what happens in verse 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. They cast him out of the Jews' religion, which in that society was, you were an unmentionable. You didn't exist. Nobody spoke to you or anything. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he, the Lord Jesus, had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God? You mean a man can receive a miracle from the hand of the Son of God and not know that he's the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God?" The man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might?" And our Lord said, "You have both seen him." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." Now, my friend, that's how men and women are. An encounter with Christ. His not being on this earth in 2011 is nothing to be discouraged about. People heard him, saw him, were spoken to by him, spoke to him themselves, and yet left this world without Christ, without God, and without hope. Is God still in the business? I can't tell you how, I can't tell you when, I can't even tell you. But our Savior is not going to lose a single one of his sheep. That's the only thing that keeps this world going, is to bring in Christ elect. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be. All right, let me see. chapter 10. Now, this one doesn't give us a specific example, but it is certainly an instance of the case in point. Beginning at verse 40 in John chapter 10, our Lord goes to the place called, let's see what it's called here, Enum, I believe. May not be called that here. But anyway, where John was baptizing, and he baptized our Savior in the Jordan, and that heavenly dove lighted on Christ. John the Baptist saw that, proclaimed him to be the Son. So he goes away, our Lord retreats again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode or remained. And many resorted unto him and said, listen carefully, John the Baptist did no miracle, but all things that John said of this man, everything John said about Christ was believed on him. Well, let's jump to, my time's gone, goodness. Chapter 17, just no talking, just reading. John 17, 8. This is our Lord's priestly prayer. He says, the eighth verse of John 17, "For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me." All right, chapter 20. Back to home plate, chapter 20. Remember, Thomas was absent when our Lord appeared to his disciples on this previous occasion before. And so verse 27 says, "Then said the Lord Jesus to Thomas." Thomas made the assertion that unless he put his fingers in the wounds in Christ's hand and his hand into his side, he would not believe that Christ was raised from. Now little does he know, our Lord was not present bodily in that, and he knows what I've said and you've said. The Lord said to Thomas in verse 27 of John 20, "Reach here your finger and behold my hands, and reach here your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe." And Thomas said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, blessed are they that have not seen." It's not what we see with this faith. That doesn't count for anything when it comes to believing God and trusting and resting. Lord, help us. Move up the, well, do you have all four hymns up there? Yeah, 474. Now, I don't mind singing this on your time, so I just didn't want it to be on mine. It's a little bit long. "Only a sinner." And don't wait for the music before you stand up. People that put that hymn player together, they probably said, "Ain't nobody gonna sing this song." So, "Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Tears unavailing, no merit had I. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face. But now I'm a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it would I embrace. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace.